Mercy and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever been the victim of identity theft? Anybody have any experience with that here? Lori? Fun?
No.
I haven't either, at least not technically. But twice since we've been married, Janet has caught someone trying to use either a forged check or a credit card of ours to purchase things for themselves. The first time was when we were in Utah, and it was actually kind of funny. If I remember right, Janet noticed that our checking account balance, if I'm not right, I'll hear about this later, so I won't tell you though. But Janet noticed that our checking account balance was incorrect and called the bank. And what happened was that someone had gotten a hold of one of our checks or got our routing number somehow and used a scanner to put our routing number on their own check so that when they wrote their check, it would come out of our account. It was a hassle because, well, we had to close that checking account, which we'd had for many, many years, open another one, destroy all the checks we had purchased, and get new ones. But the guy that tried to do this was, well, he was, they say that criminals aren't real clever, and this one definitely was on that not-so-clever category. He had his own name and address on the bogus check. So I'm sure they were able to find him pretty easily. The second time was shortly after we moved here. Janet was recording our accounts on Quicken, and she noticed an online charge that she didn't know about. Now, it's not unusual. Not after you would think after almost, if I say the word, I'm going to be wrong. Let's see, 86 to now, 35 and a half. 30, thank you, dear. 35 and a half years. You'd think I would learn a little bit about what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, you buy something, get a receipt, put it on the desk, Janet will take care of it, it's all good. Well, I don't always do that. And now, it's not unusual for that to happen, but not for this one. This one was like $1,300. And she asked me if I'd made the purchase. And I assured her, no, I would never spend that much money on something that she didn't know about, and I always put the receipts on your desk. Well, it turned out there was actually somebody here in Caldwell, and not far from where we live, actually, because they've got their address too. They'd gotten our credit card information, and we checked all of our cards, but they were all accounted for. And so we still don't really know how this person got this information, but they knew exactly what name was on the credit card, they had the credit card number, they even had the security code on the back, and they had ordered a bunch of stuff from Pendleton in Oregon, and it was crazy. So we canceled that and cut up those cards, and the two new ones, got two new ones issued. We kind of had their address, if I remember right. We were actually going to drive by there and just kind of, but we didn't. We just said, okay, we're not going to do that. In those cases, though, identity theft really wasn't much of an issue. It was kind of a pain in the neck. It caused us to have to, you know, go through some steps, but frustrating, a bit disconcerting, but really no major damage was done. But of course, that's not always the case. Sometimes an identity thief can drain a checking or a savings account, can even refinance the mortgage on your home, cash out all the equity of your home, take out a home equity loan in your name, and even sell your house. Tonight, we're continuing this series that we started Sunday based on this statement of Martin Luther. Well, here. One must admonish the people to attend church and listen to the sermon so that they learn through God's word how to live and how to die. In other words, in these weeks of Lent, we're asking the question, how do I live this life that God gave me with confidence? And how do I face the reality of my death with hope? And we're using the Lord's Prayer and Luther's explanation of the Lord's Prayer as a way of thinking through this. If you were here on Sunday, you will remember that we began by looking at the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. And what we saw was that as we begin, we must begin with a correct understanding of our relationship with God. The gospel accounts speak of Jesus praying again and again and again, and he modeled the importance of prayer for his disciples and for us. And when they asked him to teach how to pray, as John the Baptist taught his disciples, Jesus simply said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, and then continued on with that prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. What makes us confident to come to God in prayer and encourages us to come to God in prayer is to remember that he is our dear Father, and we are his dear children. But that's not always so easy, is it? It's hard. It's hard to trust for many reasons. But the encouragement we have is that the more we turn to God in prayer, the more we focus on the fact that he truly is our loving Father, the more this will take root in our hearts. So when we do have decisions that we have to make or needs that need to be addressed, it becomes a natural thing to do, to go to him in prayer, just as it was for Jesus. Tonight we're focusing on what Luther called the first petition, the first ask, if you will. We confessed that actually a couple of minutes ago, but I'd like us to look at that and read through it again together. So let's do that. Hallowed be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. I apologize for not mentioning this on Sunday, but another document that we're going to be looking at in this series of one of Luther's early writings. It's titled An Exposition of the Lord's Prayer for Simple Laymen. And throughout this series, we're going to look at portions of what Luther wrote there. And in your bulletin, you should find an insert. There was one last week. You probably saw that and said, what's this about? But we'll have that again for each of the weeks that we're doing this, or each of the Sundays and Wednesdays we're doing this. And what I do is encourage you to take that home and read through it as a way of kind of thinking more deeply about what we talk about here in church. So the big question, though, I'm sure that's in your mind is, what does identity theft have to do with the Lord's Prayer? I'm glad you asked. Well, listen to what Luther says in that document I just mentioned. Among the seven petitions, there is none greater for us to pray than hallowed be thy name. But note that God's name is holy in itself and is not made holy by us, for it is God who makes us and all things holy. No, this means that it must be made holy in us. In this petition, and this is critical, in this petition, God becomes everything and man becomes nothing. You see, identity thieves take what doesn't belong to them and try to make it theirs by making themselves into other people. They don't just walk into your house and steal your goods. They put on your identity and claim what rightly belongs to you for themselves, because they are you, at least to those who are holding on to your cash. And this is what we do with God all the time. God's name is holy in and of itself. It's holy Because it's the holy God's identity. He alone is holy, and he alone makes anything that becomes his holy. This world and all that exists for us is holy because it belongs to God and bears the mark of his glory. We read again and again in the Psalms that the very existence glorifies him. And when we strive to become more than simply dependent on this holy God, we are in essence trying to be him. Now, maybe this will be a little clearer by looking a little closer at the reading we had this evening from Luke. On these Wednesdays, we're going to be going through the Passion account according to Luke, so we'll be kind of following this in a lectio continua. That's a fancy name for all the verses go together. They're all in the same place. But at the beginning of that reading from Luke's gospel, the disciples are doing something they seem to be able to do very well. They've just finished the ritual portion of the Passover meal, and they're now sitting down, they're actually reclining, they're now eating the regular meal that follows that ritual portion of the meal. And this is a joyous time as people relax and talk and drink a little more wine, tell stories, reflect on God's goodness to his people whom he rescued from Egypt with a mighty right arm and an outstretched hand. And what are these disciples doing? They're arguing. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Here they are, right in the midst of Jesus' impending death. And what are they doing? They're arguing about who among them is the most important. Now, this isn't a, I can beat you in arm wrestling, or I'm a better fisherman than you are kind of argument. This is an argument about who the leader is, who's the boss, who's the one everyone should listen to, who should be making all the important decisions. And this isn't the first time this has happened. It's something that comes up again and again with his disciples. So Jesus, once again, has to point out that it's wrong to seek this kind of power, this kind of notoriety, this kind of greatness. The greatest one among them is to be the one who serves others the most. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't recount a very important event that took place that Monday, Thursday night. And I wonder if it didn't take place about this time of the meal. John recorded it. Do you remember what that was? No? John says that it was during supper, after Judas had departed to betray Jesus, that Jesus got up from the table, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You see, this seems to fit with Luke's words when he writes, "Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I'm among you as one who serves. This desire for power, authority, greatness are and have always been major problems in our lives, in humanity's lives. You know, some believe that Vladimir Putin's main goal is to be remembered as the one who reclaims Russia's greatness, putting himself on the map, putting himself down in history. I don't know. Honestly, I don't know if that's what he wants to do, but I do know this. What's clear is that Putin wants to be the one in power. But what's really behind our desire for greatness? I think the real issue is one of control. we don't like and are afraid of the chaos that surrounds us. So we try to control it as much as we can. This is true throughout life and even to the point of death. At that conference on end-of-life issues that I attended last fall, the speaker, Pastor Tim Reinierson, who's actually a very good friend of ours, we served with him in the same circuit in South Dakota, he said, one of the major reasons many states and countries now have laws allowing people to end their own lives is because people want to have control over the circumstances surrounding their death. We understand the problem. We're afraid of losing our independence, afraid of losing the ability to think or to remember, afraid of what might happen to us. You can see this sometimes in questions around someone's death. Everyone wants to know the cause so they can do whatever is necessary so it doesn't happen to them. If I only do this, take this pill, do these exercises, drive responsibly, I won't have trouble. Well, you might. You might do everything right and still suffer. Christ went through that, and so do his people. What is trying to be in control of those things that we know deep down we can't control is nothing less than trying to be God. Trying to take upon ourselves that which only God can do. That's identity theft. We're taking something that rightly belongs to God by trying to be him. This is another excerpt from that bulletin insert. Luther wrote, "Hallowed be thy name." You've heard these words. "Hallowed be thy name. In this petition, God becomes everything and man becomes nothing. In all of the scriptures, I know of no other passage that denounces and dooms our life more than this petition." I believe Luther is right. He's right because we never stop trying to be in control, trying to be God, until the day we die. So what does the petition, "Hallowed be thy name," tell us about how to live the life God gives with confidence and face the reality of death with hope? It tells us that we are to trust that God, who is holy in and of himself, truly is our dear Father, and we truly are his dear children. And our dear Father has all things in his hands. In fact, he's not only the one who is in control, but he's the only one who can control all things. Does that mean bad things won't come into our lives? Of course not. It does. That's what life is like. As Christians, we share the sufferings of Christ. That's our lot. That's what we signed up for when we became his children, this side of heaven. And I believe one of the reasons God allows this is so that we can give witness to an unbelieving world what it means to still have hope in chaos, in difficult circumstances, as we live by faith and not by sight. My friend Tim summed it up well. He said, one of the things we see as we consider life and death is that we can't hold on to things in this world. With time, we end up in places with less and less room. Our stuff is important to us, but we have to get rid of it because there just isn't enough space. But God will never get rid of us. We have him always. And this petition makes it clear. What matters most for us is that the God who is always holy has made us holy through his Son. Amen.